Well, I want to begin today by acknowledging that there are some of you that are here today that are skeptical to the claims of Christ. For you, maybe religion seems antiquated, it seems irrelevant for today, it seems like an endless list of do's and don'ts to regulate your life that you're really just not interested in. Some of you may be here today and you may just be absolutely numb. Numb to God, numb to people around you because you've been damaged and disillusioned by past events in your life, past religious experiences. You're frustrated over the times in your life when God seemed absent, when he seemed like he was a million miles away. And the truth is, you've experienced so much hurt in your life that you've shut down. You've shut down mentally, physically, relationally, spiritually. You're numb. You're merely going through the motions, but you're not engaged. You've lost hope that there's a greater purpose to life, that there are answers to be found, that there are other people out there that genuinely care about someone other than themselves. And I get that. We all get that because we all have been there at one point or another if we're honest with ourselves. Some of you are here today and you're curious. You're curious about Easter and why so many people continue to gather every week and every year to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Could it be true? Could it be true? Could it be that this celebration, this tradition, has survived 2,000 years, just not merely on the merits of chocolate bunnies and egg hunts? Could it be that there's a greater explanation for the changed lives of those who claim to have a personal relationship with God through Christ? Well, some of you are here today simply maybe indifferent or undecided spiritually. But you're here today because you're wanting to appease that parent or that friend who invited you. You want to honor them. You know that your presence here will help them to have a good day. But you're not convinced that the message and the truth of Easter is for you, that it applies to you. Finally, there's some of you here today that are here because you have had your life transformed by the living Christ. You encountered him one day in the past, and your testimony is that once you were lost, but now you're found. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you felt powerless to sin, trapped in destructive behaviors and patterns. But now you have the power of God at work within you. And you have hope. You have peace. You have joy. You have new life. Here's what I want to say to you today. For those of you who believe, the challenge and the essential question is, will you and I live out the truths that we believe? Because it's not enough to just hold certain truths in common and as important. We have to live out the truth that we believe. And for those of you that are here today that are doubting, that are questioning, I believe the essential issue for you and what I would urge you today is please remain open to the evidence. Please remain open to the evidence. Brittany was telling me about a video of a guy named J.D. Greer that's on Right Now Media and saying that he had some really cool stuff to say about Easter, and I was checking it out this week, and he had an amazing definition of faith that really latched on to me that I want to share with you today. He said, faith is when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. Faith is when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. When there are things in our life that we really don't understand, we can't explain, they don't completely make sense to us, but through faith and through the grace of God, we start from a place of belief, and we allow God over time to give us answers, to help it to make sense. And he says, you know, the problem with so many of us is that we start from a place of doubt, and we allow doubt and fear to really squelch out the truth of the gospel message and the truth of why Jesus came. Pastor Mark Batterson in his book, The Grave Robber, puts it like this. He says, too often our reality is defined by human assumptions rather than by divine revelation. And when it comes to sinking our reality in theology, we often sink the wrong way. Doubt is downgrading your theology to match your experience of reality. Faith is the exact opposite. Instead of allowing circumstances to get between you and God, faith is putting God between you and your circumstances. It's not denying reality. It's recognizing that there is a reality that is more real than what you and I can ever perceive through the five senses. Faith is like a sixth sense that enables us to perceive the impossible. And faith ultimately upgrades our reality until it syncs with the truth of what we read in Scripture. Amen? Well, no matter where you're coming from today, and no matter what scenario you might identify with, I want to proclaim to you the truth about Easter from God's Word. And our text today is found in Matthew 28. I'm going to read from you Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15 in the New Living Translation. This is what Matthew records for us. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Now stop there for a moment. We have four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you piece all of those together, we find out that there were actually four women that went to the tomb in the early morning. There's Mary Magdalene that the text tells us. She was the one from whom Jesus cast out seven demons. And as a result of that, she was one of the most devoted, loving followers of Jesus that you would have ever met. So there's her, and then there's the other Mary. And this Mary is the one that's spoken of in John 19:25. She's called the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But translators and theologians thought for so long she can't be Mary's sister, because why would a family have two Marys in the same family? Not understanding that the Greek for sister can also mean sister-in-law. So this is Jesus' aunt. It's Mary, the wife of Clopas. And Clopas is one of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that Jesus meets later on Sunday and speaks to them and unfolds the scriptures to them, and their eyes start to get open. So this is Jesus' aunt, and her son is James, who's one of the 12 disciples. Well, then there's also Salome, and she's the wife of Zebedee and the mom of James and John, the sons of thunder. And then finally, there's Joanna. And she's the wife of Chuza. And Chuza is the steward of Herod, in charge of all of his household affairs. And Luke tells us that she was not only a devoted follower of Jesus, but that she supported Jesus and the disciples out of her own resources, her own financial means. Such was her love and devotion. Well, verse 2. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was like as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Behold, I have told you." Well, the women ran quickly from the tomb, and they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. Verse 9. As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say that Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. I want to share with you three things that I think come out of our passage. And the first is really throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. And that is that Christ has opened up access to God and to new life through his death and his resurrection, and really through his life and ministry. We talked about this on Good Friday, just a few days ago, how On the day that Jesus hung on the cross, there was a violent earthquake. Only Matthew records it out of all the Gospels. And the ground literally tore open. And the dead were raised from tombs. The dead of saints, men and women that have gone before, were raised from their graves and came to life again. The veil in the temple was ripped in two, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 3 inches thick. Historians tell us that a team of oxen chained on either side couldn't rip it apart. That's how huge and massive this thing was. And the veil was there to separate the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could enter and make intercession and atonement for the people from all of the other courts that the people were allowed. And the message was clear that there is no division between God and his people anymore. That you and I have access to the very throne and presence of God through Jesus Christ. And that there is no longer any need for sacrifices because Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He alone is our high priest who intercedes for us because he lives forever and sits at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. And then Easter morning, we read that there's another violent earthquake as the angel of God descends from heaven and rolls away the stone and sits upon it. I read this week that in the middle of the 20th century, after destroying all of the Christian seminary libraries in the country, Chairman Mao decided and declared that Christianity had been permanently removed from China, never to make a return. Yet about 50 years later, on Easter Sunday in 2009, the leading English language newspaper in Hong Kong published a picture of Tiananmen Square on page one with a picture of Jesus, replacing Chairman Mao's picture on a gigantic banner with the words, "Christ is risen," below it. Amen. Friends, God is in the business of bringing new life from dead things. That's what he does. And Jesus has opened up access to God and to new life, through his ministry, through his death, and through his resurrection. Well, secondly, I believe our text tells us that Jesus rewards those who respond to him in obedience. Jesus rewards those who respond to him in obedience. Jesus met the women on their way to inform the disciples. The passage tells us that they were terrified at their encounter with the angel, and they left with fear and great excitement, but they didn't allow their fear or their anxiety to keep them from being obedient. And it's as they went, verse 9, that Jesus met them and greeted them. And then the women ran quickly from the tomb and from the encounter with Jesus to tell the disciples. And, you know, I thought on a very practical level, when's the last time that you or I as adults ran? I mean, not because we're working out, but because we were so filled with excitement that we had to tell somebody good news. We had to declare something to somebody, and we literally picked ourselves up and ran. I mean, that speaks volumes. The other thing that speaks to me about this passage is, if you stop and think about it, all of Jesus' first appearances were to women. And you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Because back in the day, women had no rights. They had no honor. They had no status. Their testimony wasn't even admissible in a court of law. That's how sad it was. And yet Jesus honors these women and appears to them. And many have asked the question, why them? And the simple answer is because they were at the tomb. They were obedient. They acted upon their faith. They didn't let fear or doubt or sadness or anything else keep them back from experiencing the risen Christ. Well, the last thing I want to challenge you with from our passage is, will you accept or reject the truth today? Will you accept or reject the truth today? There is so much proof for the resurrection of Christ. It's overwhelming. I could spend days discoing on that. The stone was rolled away in front of the guards. At the end of Matthew 27, we find that the religious leaders, Jewish leaders, had anticipated what Christ had prophesied about rising. And so they had heavily guarded the tomb. And despite the guards, and despite the preparations, Jesus busted out right in front of the guards. And Matthew is the only gospel to tell us that the guards witnessed this. and they witnessed the angel, and they froze like dead people. And that's the report that they go back to tell the Jewish leaders. There's also the fact that there were numerous eyewitnesses, numerous eyewitness accounts. All of the disciples, Jesus appeared to them. And Jesus also appeared to as many as 500 people at one time. The fact that the disciples' lives radically changed, that they went from being ordinary, mostly uneducated, manual laborers to dynamic leaders who turned the world upside down and who impacted history forever. How else can we explain that? Matthew's the only gospel to tell us that the Jewish leaders, as we read, knew the truth, but intentionally perpetuated a lie and bribed the soldiers with temple money to do so. There's also the authenticity of the biblical record. As I said, no Jewish author in the ancient world would have made women the first witnesses to this event because it had no credibility. It would have meant nothing. It wouldn't have been believable. But Scripture isn't interested in that because the merits of what Christ did stand on their own. And that's even further proof of that. The number of disciples that were martyred, that died for their faith, would they have done this if they knew that what they were perpetuating was a lie or a deception? Then finally, although we could go on and on, the grave clothes. The grave clothes were still there in the tomb. They were the only thing of value to a thief. And grave robbers don't steal a body and then leave the grave clothes neatly folded in a place. They just grab and they go. And not only that, but Scripture tells us that Nicodemus, the one who came earlier in Jesus' ministry at night, part of the Sanhedrin, he had donated over 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe to anoint Jesus' body. And they would wrap the body with the ointment and the wrappings. And friends, there is no way you could get those wrappings off. They would have adhered to the body. They would have been so saturated and drenched in ointment. There's no way that they would have been intact, not to mention neatly folded in there. It's impossible for this to have happened unless Jesus' body literally rose right through the clothes, which is exactly the way the biblical account describes it. Faith is when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. When things that we just can't wrap our mind around and understand meets the undeniable. And we trust God. The disciples themselves were initially doubtful to the truth and the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Mark tells us in his gospel, chapter 16, verse 11, that the other women ran from the tomb to tell the other disciples, and they refused to believe their report. And friends, that's probably why we have no record in Scripture of the other disciples going to visit the tomb. What a sad thing that they missed out on, that their doubt and their disbelief kept them from checking it out for themselves as Peter and John did. So I guess the question that we're left with today is, why is it that when presented with evidence, sometimes that's just not enough for the disciples, for the religious leaders, for us today? Why is it that we can be presented with volumes of evidence and truth and information, but sometimes it's just not enough? And the answer that I have is because if we accept the truth and the evidence, it demands that we do something about it. It changes the way that we live, the decisions and choices that we make, the priorities that we have. We're no longer able to remain neutral or passive. Theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg put it like this. He said, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that no one would question it except for two things. First, it's an unparalleled event in history. Second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way that you live." Some of you today might be in the same place of questioning and doubt when confronted with the evidence because it disrupts your long-held beliefs. And to believe what I'm proclaiming today and what Scripture proclaims means upsetting your whole worldview and the whole way that you've lived your life. And that, frankly, is something that you're not willing to do. It's something you don't even want to entertain. You've heard the truths of Scripture. You've heard the claims of Christianity, but you're not sure what to make of them. And again, I would urge you, maybe for the first time in your life, would you please start from a place of belief and work backwards rather than allowing doubt and fear to keep you from the truth? Start from a place of belief and say, God, I don't get it. There's a lot that's unexplainable. There's a lot that doesn't make sense. But I know that there are answers because I know that you exist. And I have to believe the biblical record that you left for us. So would you please fill in the blanks? Would you please help me to understand? I want to close with a few words. Someone once said, never put a comma where God puts a period. And never put a period where God puts a comma. The foundation of our faith is the empty tomb. When Jesus rose from the dead, it radically redefined reality. When he walked out of the tomb in his own power, the word impossible was forever removed from our vocabulary. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a history-changing, life-changing game changer. Whatever part of you has died to sin or suffering or even Satan himself, I am here today to proclaim to you that the risen Christ has come to offer you life again, to offer you new life, to give you your life back, a life better than you ever even imagined. There's one final detail I want to leave with you. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 4, says that it was when the women looked up that they noticed that the tomb was empty. And friends, I've read that passage hundreds of times, and it never clicked to me what's being described. I'm sure the women were a distance from the tomb, and they kind of made it out from a long way off the mouth of the cave. But you literally get the feeling that they were so engrossed in conversation, they were so preoccupied in the events of the weekend, that they failed to physically look up and see that the tomb was open, that the stone was rolled away until they were literally right in front of it. And it wasn't until they looked up that they saw what God had done for them. It wasn't until they looked up that they discovered that a miracle had taken place. Not only had the stone been rolled away, but the tomb was empty. Friends, this is what I close with. What does it mean for you and I to look up today? What does it mean for us to look up? Maybe for some of you it means taking your eyes off of something that's been destructive or discouraging and redirecting your focus to God. Maybe for others looking up means more than a casual glance at Scripture. Maybe it means to steady your focus upon Jesus and the record of the risen Christ. Some of you came this morning with your head so low, you didn't even notice that Christ has risen and the grave is empty. Looking up requires us to employ faith and trust. Trust that we're going to see something, or better yet, someone. It means believing that God will meet us right where we are if we seek Him with all of our heart. So finally, what does it mean for us to leave this space today believing in the resurrection? I believe this simple truth will change your life. If you go forward, understanding and trusting that as you go, the risen Christ precedes you. As you go, the risen Christ awaits you. Remember what our text says in verse 7. Behold, the angel said, He is going before you. There you will see Him just as He said. In every visit that you make, in every meeting you attend, every appointment you keep, you have been anticipated. The risen Christ gets there ahead of you. The risen Christ is in that room, in that space. And our mission is to find out what He's doing and what He's saying, and to join Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the message of Easter, that You are risen from the grave, and that You offer us new life through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and through His finished work of the cross, something that we could never do on our own. You have cleansed us from sin and redeemed us. And I pray, Lord God, if there is anyone here today that doesn't know you personally through Christ, that they maybe for the first time would be open to the evidence and that they would start from a place of belief rather than doubt. And for those of us here today that already claim to know you, God, that we would live out the truth of what we believe, that we would not be mere words. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.